Thank you, Scott. I am so glad that you're back tonight for this fourth session of Every Believer a Witness. It's hard to believe we've had three already, but I hope it's been a blessing to you as much as it has to me. Again, before we get started tonight, if you did not receive one of the session notes, it looks just like this. It's got a four on the front of it. If you will raise your hand, then our ushers will make sure that you get one. If you do not have one of these, please raise your hand, and we will make sure that you get one. Also, I think last week we had some folks that did not have a writing utensil. We have some pens tonight. Anyone need something to write with? There we go. All right, sorry we hadn't provided that before. I didn't even think about it. All right. As they're giving those out, I just want to review a little bit where we've been in the first three sessions of Every Believer a Witness. If you remember when we first started, I shared with you that 90% of born-again believers will never even try to lead one person to faith in Jesus Christ. And we talked about why that is true. I gave you three reasons. First of all, some Christians ignore or misunderstand Jesus' command. They think it's for other people. They think it's not for them. Number two, many Christians have misplaced priority. In other words, we get so involved in life, everything going on around us, we just don't make witnessing a priority. And number three, most Christians forget about the fate of lost people. If we really believe that someone who does not know Christ personally and intimately as their Lord and Savior is going to spend eternity in hell, then I think it would give us more incentive to be a witness. I think we just don't concentrate on that. We don't focus on that, and sometimes it just doesn't seem to be important to us. Well, at the end of the session, on that first session, I ask everyone to, first of all, make a commitment to the Lord in witnessing. And then secondly, to ask God to give you a burden for lost family, friends, neighbors, and co-workers. And you have kept coming, so I'm sure that that has been a priority in your life. As we looked at session two, we examined the Apostle Paul as he stood before King Agrippa and the testimony that Paul gave to King Agrippa. And he talked about his life before he met Christ. He went into detail about how he came to know Christ personally. And then he talked about his life after Christ. And we see that that's a great model for us to use. And as we share our personal testimony, to envelop our testimony with the gospel that Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and on the third day he rose again according to the scriptures. That's the gospel. So when we use our testimony and have in the midst of that testimony the gospel of Jesus Christ, God can use us to lead other people to him. And so we've looked at different aspects of that and what it looks like in our life. Last week, we learned the easiest, the simplest, and most biblical way to share the gospel by telling what the Lord has done in our lives. And as I said, using Paul's witness as an example. And then each of you wrote out your personal testimony. Now, I want to say to some of you, you said, well, I messed up that first sheet. There's some extra sheets if you want to get one of those. Or you can just take a piece of paper and write down. You know your testimony now is how you came, your life before you met Christ, how you came to know Christ, and then what your life has been like since then. So you're going to need to rewrite that. And as a matter of fact, a couple of our next sessions, we're talking about how we can tweak our testimony, how we can get it down to where we can share it in 3 to 4 minutes, and how God can more effectively use that. So we'll be looking at that as well. All right, so our assignment for this week was to share with two people our testimony. And if it was necessary, and I gave you permission to just go up and say, you know what, would you do me a favor? We've got this thing going on at church, and we've been challenged to share our testimony. Would you just let me do that for you? That's an easy way to do it. And so I ask you to make it a commitment to do that. All right, now I want to pause here a minute, and then I want to see if I can get a couple of testimonies of those that did that this week. But first of all, if you've missed any of the previous three sessions, and it's not like you can't be here tonight if you haven't been to all previous three, but if you've missed any of those and you would like to acquire a copy of it, you can go to the website at pleasantvalleysouth.org, and you can download or you can listen to the sermon podcast there. Also, if you want to see Tom, you can get a hard CD for $3 from him. And that's not because I've done it. It's just because it's good material, and I think it would help you if you had it, okay? All right, so tonight, I want to just see if I can get a couple of people. And Joyce, I won't pick on you tonight because I've already picked on you. But I want to get a couple of people, not to give your testimony, but just to tell about what happened this week, how you introduced the fact that you wanted to share and what the response was. Anybody want to share that with us? All right, here we go. All right. You know, I have found in my own life, when we make it a priority to share, and we pray like Cherie to give you a divine appointment, and you are open to that, it's amazing how God answers that prayer, because that is so pleasing to Him and so honoring to God when we do that, okay? All right, so, okay, so I want us to, tonight, we're looking at fear. Now, whether, you know, I'm not going to get you to raise your hand and say, well, I did share last week or I didn't share. I think, though, that most of you that did share, I think probably at some time during that, you probably experienced a little bit of fear. Would you say that? That somehow, you know, fear just kind of gripped you. The old enemy was saying, well, you don't need to do this. You're going to make a fool out of yourself, whatever. And then some of you who didn't, the reason you didn't do it, it may be because you were just frightened. You were overcome with fear and weren't able to follow through on that commitment. Well, tonight, that's exactly what we're talking about. And of the four sessions that we've had, this is my favorite, because it's just so practical and it's something that lets us see how God can use us, even if we are at times petrified with fear about sharing our testimony with other people. So tonight, looking at seven principles to help you overcome your fear of witnessing. Now, I'm going to begin by talking about a word that's common to us today, and that word is phobia. Phobia. Now, you see the definition on the screen. Phobia is defined as a persistent, abnormal, or illogical fear of a specific thing or situation. You'll see that on page 2 of your session notes. Now, there are literally hundreds of phobias, and you've heard about people having all these strange kind of phobias. Well, one that resonates with me is ophidophobia. All right. Anybody know what, you know, if there it is. Anybody know what that is? Ophidophobia is the fear of snakes. Now, you're looking at a guy that is terrified of snakes. I mean, if you don't believe that, ask my wife. When Janet and I were dating, we used to love to go out to Berry and just walk around. You know, it's just beautiful out there. We love just go out and walk out at Berry. And so one day we were a little adventurous, and we decided to walk up to the reservoir. And, you know, the reservoir is past the water wheel, you know, and then you climb the mountain, and you get up there about halfway up the ridge, and the reservoir is there. Well, it was a beautiful spring day, warm, just very nice. So we were just enjoying it. So we went around the reservoir and then started kind of up the ridge on the other side. Well, I just wanted to go down to the water. Well, we'd already passed, you know, the water when you first come up by the reservoir. The water's right there by the road, but we'd already gone by that. So I said, well, let's just go down through here. Well, Janet was a little bit hesitant, and I thought, you know, just follow me. I can get us down there. It's no problem. Well, we started down, and we hadn't gone 15 yards into the woods, and there was the biggest snake laying right in our path I've ever seen in my life. Well, I turned around and headed back up the ridge. I almost knocked Janet down on the way. And now, when she caught up with me, she was upset because she doesn't like snakes either. But I, you know, and she married me anyway, and that's amazing. But she's never let me forget the day that I ran her over at Berry trying to get away from that snake. So I suffer big time from ophidophobia. Now, some people suffer from aviophobia. Anyone know what aviophobia is? Nope. Aviophobia. That's a fear of flying. Anyone here fear of flying? Yeah, okay. Our daughter, Haley, this is our oldest daughter. Haley is terrified of flying. Last summer, Janet and I flew down to Orlando with her and our little 7-year-old granddaughter, Carly. And so the whole time, you know, it's an hour and 15-minute flight. I mean, you know, by the time you get leveled out at the top, you know, you come back down. But Haley was terrified, and she was just hanging on to the seat, white knuckles, you know, and all this kind of stuff. And little Carly's sitting over there. She had a little video game, and she's sitting there playing games, you know. And Haley, every time we'd hit a little bit of turbulence, you know, Haley would jerk and make all kind of noise and everything. And finally, Carly reached over and patted her on the leg. She said, "It'll be okay, Mommy." So, but she is terrified of flying. Now, here's one I've never heard of. Pantherophobia. Pantherophobia. Anyone has any idea what that is? That's the fear of your mother-in-law. The fear of your mother-in-law. Now, I used to have that fear, but I don't have that fear anymore. Janet's mom and I are very good friends now, so I don't have that problem. What about glossophobia? Glossophobia. That's the fear of speaking in public. Now, I saw that last week when I went up to Joyce with that microphone. She has glossophobia. It terrified her that I was putting her on the spot with that microphone. So a lot of people have glossophobia. We want to add one more tonight. It is witnessophobia. Witnessophobia. What is that? The fear of witnessing. That's right. And a lot of people have that. A large percentage of born-again Christians suffer from witnessophobia. So tonight, notice with me in the middle of page 2, how to overcome your fear of witnessing. Principle number 1, understand that fear is normal. Understand that fear is normal. You know, I don't think initially God meant for fear to be an emotion that we would deal with. But I believe after the fall, after Adam and Eve disobeyed God in the garden, I think fear became a part of the human equation. And so you think about through the Bible, we read about men and women of God who have struggled with fear. Abraham. Abraham is described as the father of the faith, and yet on 2 different occasions in the book of Genesis, we see that Abraham was afraid for his life, and what did he do? He lied about his wife, Sarah. He said, she's my sister, because he was afraid that they were going to kill him if they knew that was his wife. So he lied. He was full of fear. Moses. Remember when Moses was in the wilderness and he saw the burning bush and he went up to it and God spoke to him through the burning bush and told him he wanted to use him to deliver the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage. And what did he say? But I can't talk. I can't speak plain. I can't do that. Call someone else. He was terrified at the fact of the fear of standing before Pharaoh and having to speak to him. What about Elijah? Now, Elijah lived in a time when the worship of Baal was a big issue. Of course, all the pagan nations around, most of them worship Baal, and some of the Israelites were getting into Baal worship. And Elijah, a prophet of God, it just angered him so much. So one day on Mount Carmel, there were 450 prophets of Baal there, and he challenged them to a showdown. And so he said, all right, you build an altar, I'll build an altar. And he said, we'll kill the sacrifice, put it on there. And he said, now the God that brings fire down from heaven and consumes the altar, that's the real God. So, of course, the prophets of Baal, they built their sacrifice, and they prayed all day, and they started cutting themselves, and they were screaming out to their God. And one time Elijah said, well, maybe your God's asleep. Maybe he's not hearing you. But anyway, they cried all day, and their God never did answer. Elijah. They built the altar. They sacrificed the animal. They began to pour water on the altar. They dug a little trench around the altar and just saturated, kept saturating it with water, and so much so that the water filled the trench around the altar. And then he prayed, and God, of course, sent down the fire from heaven. It not only consumed the sacrifice and the altar, it says it even consumed the dirt and the rocks. There around, so God demonstrated, and so Elijah killed 450 prophets of Baal. He just wiped them out. Well, the next day, Queen Jezebel. Have you ever met anyone named Jezebel? I haven't either. I mean, who would give their daughter that name? But Queen Jezebel said, I'm going to kill you, Elijah, before this day is over. It terrified him. He stood up against 450 prophets of Baal and killed them, and he was running from one woman. What does that say? The wrath of a woman, I guess. I don't know. But she was wicked for sure. If you look much about Jezebel, you know she was wicked. All right. Fear is a normal human emotion. Now, when it comes to witnessing for Christ, we read about Peter. Peter, of course, one of Jesus' faithful followers, a part of the inner circle of three. You know, when Jesus was arrested and went into the courtyard there, and Peter followed him, and Peter, not one time, not twice, but 3 times, he denied that he even knew who Christ was, and sweared with an oath, it says, that he did not know who he was. He was terrified. He was full of fear. Finally, there's a man who was the greatest missionary ever lived, one who without fear spread the gospel. And he was thrown in prison. He was shipwrecked. All kind of things happened to Apostle Paul. But yet still, Paul at time had fear. On his second missionary journey, Paul went to the city of Corinth. And he stayed and ministered there for 1.5 years, and he established a church there. Well, later on, he heard that there were some questions that the church at Corinth had, and there were also some problems, some issues that they were dealing with. So he wrote what we what we know as the letter to the Corinthians, the first letter to the church at Corinth. And he wrote, look at the second chapter of 1 Corinthians. And here he said, When I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now listen to this. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. The Apostle Paul says, I was shaking in my boots at the prospect of sharing the gospel there. This is the Apostle Paul. He would later write another letter to the church at Corinth, of course, 2 Corinthians, in chapter 7 and verse 5. Listen to this. He said, for even when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and what? Fear within. Fear within. The Apostle Paul, one we look up to, is the greatest missionary ever lived, probably responsible for leading more people to Christ than anyone in his day, and he was full of fear. So listen to me. If you suffer from witnessophobia, that doesn't mean that you're a failure. That doesn't mean that you're a bad Christian. And that doesn't mean that God can't use you, because, listen, you're in good company. Look at Scripture. At times, Christians are faced with fear, and God can give us victory over that. So now look at the top of page 3. We'll find here the second principle for overcoming our fear of witnessing. Ask friends to pray for you. Ask friends to pray for you. Now looking again to the Apostle Paul. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, he's been admonishing his fellow believers in the church at Ephesus to persevere in prayer. And then he adds, pray also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly or fearlessly as I ought to speak. Paul asked them to pray that he would be bold in witnessing. You know, as many of you know, when we take a mission trip to a foreign country, when we go to Peru, we go to Ukraine, I require our volunteer missionaries to put together a prayer team, 15 minimum of people that they know are prayer warriors, that they know will lift them up on a daily basis while we're there, but as we're preparing, as we're traveling, every part of that mission adventure, that you would pray for us. And you know, it's amazing the testimonies that we have and the experiences that we have, knowing that people are praying for us and knowing that there's some that are praying at a specific time that a very difficult thing was going on, where we were trying to go out and share the gospel. You know, in Ukraine, you've got the Orthodox Church. The Orthodox Church doesn't like Christians there sharing the gospel. In Peru, you've got the Catholic Church. Catholic Church doesn't like Christians there sharing the gospel. So there's opposition to sharing the gospel. And when we have those prayer partners, we know that God is hearing their prayers and that God is answering their prayers, and He's protecting us as He's answering those prayers. So don't hesitate to ask your friends to pray for you, that you may be able to overcome the fear that sometimes grips you when you attempt to be a witness for Christ. I assure you that you will be blessed in knowing they're praying for you, and that knowledge coupled with the power of their prayers will help you defeat that fear. Notice in the margin there on page 3, it's not 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 1. Paul wrote, finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you. How you like that? I love that description. The word of the Lord may speed ahead as you pray for us. Don't hesitate to ask your friends to pray for you. All right, principle number 3. Expect to face opposition. Expect to face opposition. Now, I asked my wife permission to share this. I haven't always been that wise, but through the years I've learned that bodes well for me. So anything, and I wouldn't intentionally embarrass her for anything. But I asked her if I could share this. Now Janet has a very unique sneeze, okay? It's unlike anything I've ever heard in my life. I mean, really. And it's not one of those like, you know, like we do sometimes. It's not one of those. But it is a short burst of air that comes out just like that, and it's like it's going through a nozzle or something. I don't know. But it, when I don't expect, it scares me to death. I mean, it actually makes me mad. Janet, don't do that. Or let me know when you're going to do that. Because, I mean, it's frightening when she does that. But you know what? When I see her going, when she's preparing for a sneeze, and then she, it don't scare me. Why? Because I was expecting it. If we go into witnessing expecting to be opposed, it's not going to catch us off guard, is it? Expect to face opposition. Listen to what Jesus said in John chapter 15 and verse 20. This is on the night that he was betrayed. Notice in your notes, he said, "Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours." Now notice Jesus said, "Remember the word that I said." This is not the first time that he said, "You will be persecuted if you stand up for me." Because he said, "Remember the word that I told you." So this is, it may not be recorded, but Jesus has said before, "Listen, guys and ladies, you are going to be opposed, and it's going to be severe at times, and you can even be persecuted for standing up for me." Okay? Now, this is not in your notes, but write down this verse reference, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. It says, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Let me read that one more time. "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." But you know what? This is what I've discovered through the years. If it's on your job or at school or wherever, if you live out the Christian walk, you're going to be more persecuted for living out what you believe than if you share your personal testimony and put the gospel in the middle of it. Because people don't like for you to live for Christ. It upsets people, and they're going to talk about you, and they're going to you know, a light form of persecution. But you'll be shunned. You know, if you don't participate in the I don't know what they call them, the basketball pool or whenever they have the Final Four. You know, and they got these sheets, and you're supposed to sign up, and you're trying to choose the team that wins, I think, and you put money on it, I guess, and then whoever, you know, chooses the right one, you know, they win all this money. If you don't participate that in the place that you work and everyone else do, you're going to be ridiculed for that. Okay? So by living the Christian life and living out your faith, you're going to receive more persecution than you will if you just go and say, "Listen, can I share my story with you? Are you here like Cherie did, like Edna did, where she heard a conversation and she saw that it was an opportunity and was invited into that opportunity?" But you're going to find out that if you live out your Christian walk, you're going to receive more persecution than if you just share your story with other people. Now, young people, you're going to receive more ridicule if you don't attend those parties where there's drinking and when there's alcohol. I mean, when there's drugs being used and whatever else might be going on. If you don't attend those, you're going to be ridiculed for that. More so than you go up and share your testimony with others. So you're going to get ridiculed more for living a godly life than for lovingly telling someone what Jesus has done for you. But you know, I've got to be honest with you. Of course, the Lord's given me opportunities to go to other places of the world. I've seen persecution. I think it's a shame that we as Christians here in the United States even use the word persecution to refer to what we face. We ain't got a clue what persecution is for witnessing for Christ. We can't relate to that. I don't think we even should use that word. You know, other parts of the world, Christians are being beaten, they're being tortured, they're being shot in the head, they're being decapitated, entire families are being killed because they will not refute Jesus Christ. They will not confess him. They will not convert to Islam, if that's the pressure that's being put on them. Did you know that in Saudi Arabia today, if you are caught sharing the gospel, the authorities will execute you and the person that you're witnessing to? Now that's persecution. Let's be careful about saying, "Oh, we're just persecuted for our faith in Jesus Christ." We're not. I think it's coming. I think if the Lord tarries, it's coming. We're going to see that more here. And it is getting more difficult, no doubt. But we don't we can't relate to the persecution that, that people in other parts of this world are suffering today as a result of their faith in Jesus Christ. But again, you receive a lot more for being Christ-like than for lovingly sharing the gospel here in the United States. Now turn to page 4. Here we see the fourth principle for overcoming the fear of witnessing. Focus on your rewards. Focus on your rewards. Now notice in our notes that these rewards for witnessing for Christ are first of all eternal rewards. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 8. Paul wrote, "He who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his wages according to his labor." Now here Paul is talking about planting the seeds of the Word of God, planting the gospel. And he says, you know, some plant, some water, but God is the one who causes the increase. Now the word wages here can also be translated rewards. So Paul is referring to the first one who shares. You know, when you go out and share your story with someone, you may not be the first one to have done that. You might be, but then you might not. And then again, after you share, there may be someone else that comes along. Hopefully they will and share with that person. Then there may be someone else. But we're all, according to this scripture, we will all be rewarded for our obedience to the Lord in witnessing. Okay? And one of the greatest, most freeing things that we need to know is that we're not responsible for the results. We can't save anyone. God does the saving through His Holy Spirit. We can't save anyone. All we're called to do is be a faithful witness. And the Lord says, you will be rewarded. The judgment seat of Christ, called the Bema seat. Phil mentioned that this morning. We will be rewarded for our obedience in sharing the gospel with other people. That ought to encourage us, knowing that God, the Lord Jesus, takes notice when we share our testimony. The Lord Jesus sees when we share the gospel with someone who's lost. And we will be rewarded for it. So the next time you're frightened about witnessing, just remember that your efforts have not gone unnoticed by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and that there's a reward coming for that. And notice that Christ doesn't just promise eternal rewards. He also promises earthly rewards for our witnessing. Read with me Philemon 6. And as you know, Philemon is just one chapter. There's no first, second, third chapter. But Philemon 6, where Paul writes, "And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ." When we brag on Jesus by sharing the gospel, we will be blessed with the full understanding, or the full awareness, if you will, of every spiritual blessing in Jesus Christ. In other words, what he's saying is the Holy Spirit will make us aware of just how spiritually blessed we are when we make witnessing a priority in our life. We will begin to realize that we're a lot more blessed than we ever realized. And so God will bring that to our mind. The more you and I share faith, the more God opens up our understanding of all the blessings that we have as a child of God. Amen? You feel blessed tonight? I hope so. You know, it's amazing. You know, a discipline that I practice occasionally, especially when I think things are really getting rough, just sit down and write out the blessings that God gives you. My goodness. I mean, you could take hours in doing that. And just write those out. It just brings to mind to us just how blessed we are. But as Paul says here, one of the blessings is, as we share, he's going to continue to remind us of just how blessed we are. And your list will get longer and longer. And God will be glorified as a result of it. All right, notice with me principle number 5. And I like this one. I like all of them, but I really like this one. Forsake the win them mentality. Forsake the win them mentality. Now, you know, as America, we're really caught up in being winners, right? Are we not? Okay, how many Crimson Tide fans do we have here tonight? Seth, you can't raise your hand, buddy. You got to keep yours down. How many Crimson Tide fans we have? Okay, all right. Now, I thought there would be more, but some may be too ashamed because you know that you're just jumping over there because they won. And that's what happens sometimes. And there's some, I mean, y'all were diehards, I know. Every one of you that raised your hand, I know. But you know, it's amazing the following that Alabama got once they kept that drive towards the national championship. And which they barely missed, you know. But anyway, they were close. But it's amazing how people jump on the bandwagon. You know, everybody wants to be winners. Now, we got to be careful that we don't translate that into our witnessing, okay? Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 through 7, there in your notes. It says, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. It is God who saves people. We can't make anyone trust Christ. God uses us to spread the word, but he's the one that saves. Now, I'm so thankful that God doesn't require us to be salesmen and saleswomen. I've heard this. I've heard people say that to people who are very effective in witnessing, and a lot of people come and know Christ, well, you're just selling Jesus. Listen, we're not selling Jesus. And I'm thankful that you don't have to be a salesman to be an effective witness for Jesus Christ. I've tried selling. I'm probably the worst salesman you've ever met in your life. How many of you have ever heard of Slick 50? I didn't think so. Phil has. Okay, yeah. Slick 50. Back in the 80s, now Janet and I were married in 75, so we've been married about 6 or 7 years. We had one child, another on the way, and I was working for Atlanta Gaslight Company before I got any good promotion, so we were struggling. And so I had a friend that was selling Slick 50. Slick 50 is an oil additive that's supposed to increase your gas mileage about between 2 and 3 miles per gallon. That it would increase. Also, it would lubricate all the internal parts of your engine, and it'd just last forever. You know, and if it was using oil, it'd stop using oil. I mean, you know, it was a miracle. And so I thought, shoot, I can sell that stuff. And so I found somebody, a friend of mine was selling. That's how I first heard about it. And so I asked him, I said, well, you know, are you having any success? Oh, yeah. And he worked for Georgia Power at that time. He'd gone to the fleet manager at Georgia Power and convinced him to buy about a case of that stuff. And you made $10 a can when you sold it. It sold for about $25, which it was amazing anybody would pay that for it. But anyway, but you'd make 10 off of it. And he'd had some great success. And obviously, he was a better salesman than I was. But anyway, I signed on, you know, and I think they gave you half a case or something. And of course, they didn't just give it to you. You bought it, and you paid for it up front, and then you paid what it cost, and then whatever was above that, you know, that was your what you were making off of. That was your profit. I sold one can in 2 months. And that was a guy I worked with at the gas company, and he felt so sorry for me. I mean, he saw me trying. I went to the superintendent of the gas company and tried to talk to him. You know, we had all these big trucks and all this fleet, you know, and I thought, man, if I can convince Mr. McAbee to buy this, boy, we're going to be rolling in dough, and you know, it's just going to be wonderful. And Mr. McAbee, he said, you know, I appreciate it, but we're not interested in that kind of stuff. And, you know, I don't think it works anyway. And so anyway, I tried it for 2 months, sold one can, made $10. And there was a potential there of losing about $400. Thankfully, the guy that I came in under, he bought my stock out, and I didn't have, because he was selling it and I wasn't. So, that should have convinced me that I was not a salesman. But and then a few years later, I decided that I could sell these air purifiers. You know, it scrubs the air, you know, and takes all the impurities out of the air, and, you know, it actually kills germs and all this kind of stuff, you know, and something about the light in there, and it just kills germs, you know, and, oh, I was convinced that was going to work. Hey, I can sell that, and that's going to help us, you know. Well, I think I sold 2 over a year's time, and thankfully I didn't have a huge stock in that as well. But I found out real quick that I was not a salesman, and I'm thankful that you don't have to be a salesman to share the gospel, because we can't sell Jesus. We share. We share what Christ has done in our life and let the Holy Spirit do the convicting and God does the saving. We cannot fail. I saw a quote. Oh, Bill Fay, who wrote Sharing Jesus Without Fear. This is what he said. If you do it, you cannot fail. If you do it, if you share Jesus, you can't fail, because we're not responsible for the results. God is. So just sharing means that we're a success, that we're successful when we make that a priority. All right. On page 5, you find principle 6 there. Don't forget that you have good news. Don't forget that what you're sharing is good news. As you probably already know, the Greek word translated gospel literally means good news. We have good news to share. I've heard Phil talk about when he was pastoring one of the churches that he pastored before he came here, and there was a teenager, I think, that was killed in an automobile accident. And Phil had to go to that family and share with them that their child was not coming home anymore. That child was killed in an automobile accident. Thankfully, I've never had to do that. I don't think I've done it. And I think about how hard that must have been on Phil when he had to do that. But, you know, that's tragic news. But right the opposite, the good news. We have the privilege to share that. And we should not be dreading that, because it's good news. Listen as I read how Luke records the events surrounding Jesus' birth in Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not. For behold, I bring you good news," or good tidings of great joy, "that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." When we make a commitment to tell others about Jesus, we have the most wonderful, the most awesome, the most life-changing, the most glorious news that has ever been told. Now, most of you know that right now, and I'm going to try to share this without breaking down, but most of you know right now my dad is in the latter stages of Alzheimer's. As a matter of fact, we called in hospice this weekend, and Dad probably just has a few more, no one knows except the Lord, but not very long left. His body's starting to shut down, and it's just a sad thing to witness. You know, Alzheimer's is an ugly disease. I never knew that until we were in the midst of it. But just robbed him of his identity. You know, it's just like he's not even there. There's just a shell left. But anyway, if somehow, and of course there's no cure for Alzheimer's right now, if somehow someone shared with me, this is the cure, this is what will wipe out Alzheimer's, and it can actually turn it around. You know, I couldn't, and I'm not much at running anymore, but I think I could run to Renaissance Marquis and say, "Listen, do this, and he's healed. It's gone, and he's going to be dad again. He's going to be just like he was." Well, listen, that's good. That would be great news. But it doesn't even begin to compare with the fact that we can share with lost people that God loved you enough that he sent his son Jesus Christ to die in your place. And he not only died, but he was resurrected, and he's alive, and he's coming back again. And when we trust him, we can be saved for all eternity and receive the greatest gift that's ever been given. There is no greater news than that. We're not trying to convince them to buy something they don't want, or trying to manipulate them to do something they don't want to do. We're simply sharing the gospel wrapped in our own personal experience with Christ. And it is good news. It's the gospel. All right, principle number 7. Finally, remember, it is an obedience issue. Finally, remember, it's an obedience issue. In Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, Jesus said, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." John chapter 20 and verse 21. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." So when all is said and done, witnessing is an obedience issue. We said when we began this that I promise the Lord, I want to be obedient in witnessing. And when we are obedient, God receives the glory. And we can't lose. We can't lose. It's obedience to the command of the Lord. When we witness, we're simply following orders. When we're struck with fear, we simply obey Christ and trust him for the outcome. Okay, turn the page. The question is, what now? Based on what we have just seen in God's Word, What should you do today? Again, the operative word is do. Remember, we are to be doers of the word and not hearers only, according to James. So make the decision to defeat your fears. Make the decision to defeat your fears. I want to tell you a little story as we close tonight. A few years back, I saw a copy of the magazine, Voice of the Martyrs. In that magazine, there was a picture of a young boy. His name was James Jetta. Young James personally witnessed the killing of his parents and all four of his brothers by Saddam Hussein's troops. For some reason, they spared James's life. A few hours after the soldiers had butchered James's family in front of him, they built a fire. James thought that they were going to prepare something to eat. But as the fire began roaring, they asked him to identify any members of the opposition army that he knew personally. He said, I don't know any. Then they ordered him to denounce his Christian faith and convert to Islam. Little James refused. He stated, "That's not possible, for I'm a Christian." Infuriated by his response, they picked him up and tossed his frail little body into the flames. If you can see that picture, that's the scars that that young man received as a result of his faith in Jesus Christ and his refusal to deny that he knew Christ. Although he was able to escape, the scars remain as a reminder of his faith. Now let me ask you something. Look at that. You see that on the news all the time now. Isn't it about time that those of us who don't face being thrown in the fire for being a Christian, maybe a little ridicule, maybe a little rejection, but nothing like what has happened to Christians in other parts of the world. Isn't it about time that we begin to share with others our faith in Christ? Isn't it about time that we get serious about the call that Jesus has placed on each of us as believers in Christ? This fear is a real thing we deal with, but God has given us a marvelous gift to help us overcome that fear. He's given us His Holy Spirit who lives within us. According to Acts 1:8, His Holy Spirit empowers us to be witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. See, we don't even have to do it in our own power. Matter of fact, we can't. It's God's Holy Spirit living within us that empowers us to be the witness. And when we are, we're being obedient to the Lord. He's glorified. He's honored. Young Timothy, pastor of the church at Ephesus, he also struggled with this fear of witnessing. Notice what Paul wrote to him in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 7 through 8, concerning his fear. He said, "For God gave us a spirit of not fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, His prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God." Middle of page 6. It says, knowing it is God's will and with God's help, starting right now, I will not let fear keep me from witnessing. Now, that's not to say that you won't be afraid, because you may be. I've been doing this for years, and God's given me a boldness in witnessing, but there's times when I am afraid. There's times when fear grips me. And you know, I was telling Janet the other day, we have made it a practice when we go out to eat. Phil does this, and we've just made it a practice that when we go out to a restaurant, we just ask the waiter or the waitress, if we say, you know, we always pray before we eat, is there something we can pray with you about? And it's amazing what people will share with you. But you know, I found myself, and I told Janet, I found myself profiling people. And that's terrible. But you know, looking at somebody and just in your mind saying, they won't be interested. They won't want me to pray. You know, I've never had not a single one, and I've been doing it for a while now, I've never had a single one say, no, you can't pray for me. Now, they may not be exuberant about it, but I've never had a one say that. But you know, it's amazing. I at times make myself judge and jury over who is privileged or who should be privileged to hear the gospel and be prayed for because of the way someone looks. We shouldn't do that. But sometimes it's because of fear. And I think, the big 6'10" guy with tattoos all over him, and just, muscles bulging out of it. I ain't telling that guy. I ain't praying for him. It's amazing. God can humble him, and he could be the most humble person you've ever met in your life. Let's don't profile. Let's don't choose who is worthy of the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ. Let's be faithful in that and share with everyone we see. All right. If you'll make this commitment, I ask you to sign your name and write today's date, March the 5th, 2017. There's a place there for you to sign. All right, here's your assignment for this week. Pray every day, God, I want my friends to know Jesus the way I do. Help me defeat the fear I feel when I think about talking to them about Jesus. And number two, share your story with two people this week. You can still use the, would you do me a favor? You know, we're doing this thing at church, and that crazy Billy told me I got to do it again. And, you know, that's okay. I don't mind. If you still need to do that, that's great. And even some of you may have read that this week. That's fine. It's okay. But it's your story. And you put the gospel in there, and God can use it to change lives. So do that again. But I challenge you. Find two more people this week and share with them your story. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being your witnesses. And Lord, your word tells us throughout, first of all, you command us to do that, Father. It is an issue of obedience, Lord. But many times you know that we are just overcome with fear. We are paralyzed with fear at times, sometimes to the point we can't even speak a word. But Lord, you are more than faithful to give us the strength that we need. You tell us that we will receive that power because your Holy Spirit lives within us. So Lord, give us boldness. And Father, help us when we face that fear, Father, just be reminded of your promises and your word. Reminded, God, that we're not alone, that even the great saints in Scripture experience fear, and that we will, but Lord, that you will give us victory over it. You'll help us work through that fear, and you will use our testimony, our witness of what you've done in our life, and how you made that possible by sending your son Jesus to die in our place and was resurrected on the third day. And God, you can use that message to change lives. Father, may we turn into a church that is witnessing everywhere we go. We all have our circle of influences, Father. We have people around us that are lost, that needs to hear the gospel. And Father, many of them will listen to our story. And I pray, God, that you will help us to be bold in that. And God, we do pray for persecuted Christians all around the world tonight, God. And we just pray, Lord, that you will continue to give them strength. We can't imagine, Father, what it must be like to be thrown into a roaring fire or to be eyewitnesses to our family being executed because they're Christians. And, oh, God, we just pray for persecuted Christians that you will give them the strength that they need tonight. And God, give us the strength to be the witnesses you've called us to be, Lord. And we just want to just thank you now for how you're going to use us to spread your gospel. And we pray this in the name of our Savior and your Son, Jesus. Amen. You're dismissed. Thank you.